We are looking on our Wednesday night studies now at what the Bible teaches about salvation. And we just kind of review real quickly, because I know with children's ministry starting, we've got kind of a different segment of folks here. Some folks that have not been with us have been able to be here. So let me just real quickly review. We began this study by talking about, in general terms, the word that is often used for the work of Christ on the cross and all of its effects and results, and that is the word atonement. So we began by talking about the nature of the atonement, what it is not, what it is. We talked about the extent of the atonement. For whom did Christ die and for what did Christ die? Did he die for physical illnesses and that kind of thing as well? So we talked about those things, and then we began to take various topics that help us, when you put them all together, explain what salvation is all about. And as I mentioned last week, these topics we're considering somewhat sequential. In other words, we're starting with some of the effects of the work of Christ on the cross that reach back into eternity past. So we began with election, predestination, foreknowledge, all of that type of thing. And then last week we talked about calling, the calling of the Spirit, the drawing of the Father, if you will, and we're going to finish hopefully that tonight. So those, the obviously election goes into eternity past. The calling is something that the Spirit of God is involved in, convicting, drawing, wooing us to the Savior. Many terms are used for that. That happens actually before salvation. And then the next topic will be conversion. And conversion is kind of both and. It happens just before and at the moment of salvation. Because conversion is composed of two different truths, repentance and faith. Conversion means to turn. And what happens in conversion is repentance, turning from sin and self-effort, and faith, turning to Christ. So conversion is a kind of a two-sided coin that involves both repentance and faith. So that's just before and the moment at which you receive Christ. And then there are several things that happen when you receive Christ. We'll talk about those at the moment of salvation. Things like regeneration, justification, union with Christ, adoption, all of those things and others happen at the moment you trust Christ. And then what happens after you trust Christ is a part of the ongoing work that results from our salvation called sanctification. And that's our growth, our development and growth in Christ toward maturity. Also involved in that moving us on toward eternity is the doctrine of security. And that's a part of our salvation as well, often called eternal security or the security of the believer. And then the final part of our salvation is glorification. That reaches into eternity future. So all of these truths that help flesh out and describe what salvation is all about, it's a very amazing, complex, God-glorifying topic that we're studying that reaches all the way back into eternity past and moves all the way into eternity future. Now, one of the passages that kind of summarizes that spectrum of God's work in salvation from eternity past to eternity future is Romans 8. That's where we started last week. So let's pick up there again tonight, Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we'll jump off of that to introduce our topic for tonight, which is the calling of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 28, that's the most familiar part of this passage. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And then He describes what that purpose is in verses 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, and we saw that means that in eternity past, He chose to establish a relationship with. It doesn't just mean that He knew ahead of time what we would do. It actually involves Him choosing to establish a relationship with us. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. That means to be marked out ahead of time. And here's the purpose. to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. That's our topic for tonight. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So you've got this five-step process, kind of a summary of all the other things, the 12 steps that we were talking about. 12 steps, not in the sense of recovery, but in the sense of some of the progressive, sequential works of God in our salvation. Those are kind of summarized in these five. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Reaching again all the way from eternity past to eternity future. Right in the middle is that word called. So those that God foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Past tense, that's how secure we are. If God glorifies, if God justifies you, if He saves you, if you're declared righteous in His sight, then you are just as good as in heaven right now. He's already glorified you in His sight. That's how secure our salvation is. So this is a great passage to kind of summarize that broad spectrum of what God does in our salvation. So last week we began talking about the call of God, and we saw that there are two different types of calling referenced in the Scriptures. The first, which we looked at fairly thoroughly last week, was the general call. And again, let me just review. The general call is an invitation to all who hear. And we saw a bunch of verses about that Jesus says, come all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Other passages like that extend this invitation to everybody. Anybody who hears, come. It's an invitation to all who hear. We saw the elements of this general call, which is basically four elements: an explanation of the facts of the gospel. So the gospel is presented. There is a conditional promise, and that conditional promise that God makes is that your sin will be forgiven if you trust Christ. There is an invitation to come to Christ. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors for God, beseeching the world, be reconciled. There's that invitation to come. And then there is possibly the conviction of the Spirit. That's not always present when this general call is given, where the gospel's presented and we just invite people to come. It doesn't always assume the work of the Spirit. Sometimes He is working in people's hearts when that call is given. Sometimes He is not. But those are the elements of the general call. Now, this general call, this kind of wide open spreading of the gospel and appeal to anybody to hear, this call may be rejected. We saw that Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew 22, that He would often have gathered Jerusalem under her wings, as under His wings, as a hen would gather her chicks. And He says, but you would not. You were not willing. And then Stephen said in that sermon in Acts 7, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So this general, broad throwing out of the gospel, that call of God can be rejected. And then we saw, fourthly, that men are held accountable for rejecting that call, so which proves that it is a genuine offer of salvation. So that's the general call. God's work through the gospel of just appealing to anybody who hears to come. Then last week we began to talk about what we call the effectual call. This is what the Bible speaks of as, and we'll see it in the passage again tonight, the actual drawing of the Father. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. So this is that calling that results in salvation. And that's the first thing we saw about it in this description of that call. It actually brings one to repentance. Again, our passage in Romans 8, all those who are called are also justified. It's not like some are called and don't end up getting justified. In this particular kind of calling, everyone who is called with this work of the Spirit ends up getting saved. It's the same group of people that are justified as who are called. So this always brings one to repentance. We saw it also in 1 Corinthians 1. That's where we left off last week. Okay? So, let me pause for a moment, stop talking, give you a chance to ask some questions before we give a few other descriptions of this effectual call, the call that actually has a certain effect. Any comments or questions? Must have talked too fast or said too much. Okay? All right, let's plow ahead then. Second description of this call, this effectual call, is that it is always effective. It is always effective. It does result in people being saved. Again, I point out to you Romans 8. There is no sense in anywhere along this process that people drop out. Okay, the same people who are foreknown by God are predestined. That same group is called. That same group is justified. That same group is glorified. So this particular work of the Spirit is a work which brings people to the Savior. It is that drawing or convicting of the Holy Spirit that results in salvation. We've got another passage to put on the screen for you, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul ends the book by saying, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." The idea is God is setting you apart for Himself. That's what sanctification means. And He's going to do a thorough job of it. When He does it, He does it through and through. It will be completed. It will be perfect. And He goes on to express it this way. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's those who are going to be in heaven, who are going to be fully redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, kept till the coming of Christ. And notice He says this at the end. "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." No uncertainty there. The one who is going to set us apart for Himself through and through so that we will end up in heaven, spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the coming of Christ. Who's going to do that? The one who calls us. The one who drew us to the Savior through the calling of the Spirit. He will do it. No uncertainty there. So this particular kind of call, unlike the general call that goes out to everybody that can be resisted, this particular call is that work of the Spirit that always results in salvation. This is a special kind of conviction that actually does draw people to the Savior. Okay, any question about that? Comment? Yes, Mike? Yeah, that's okay. It's a good question. Between spirit, soul, and body, because it was brought up there in 1 Thess 5, let me jump back to what we talked about some time ago, long time ago now, back when we were talking about the doctrine of man, what the Bible teaches about man. In general terms, mankind, people, human beings, like most of us here tonight, are made up of two parts. We have a material part, which is our body, and an immaterial part, which is all the rest on the inside, the real us that inhabits this body. Now, the immaterial part of man has a lot of different functions. There are really only two parts, but there are a lot of different functions of the immaterial part. Two of those functions are soul and spirit. And those two terms, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, are used somewhat interchangeably. They're the most common terms for what really is us on the inside. And so soul and spirit somewhat overlap. If there's a distinction in those two functions, soul has to do with our awareness of ourselves and what's going on around us, and spirit is the function that is aware of spiritual realities. God is capable of relationship with Him. But there are a lot of other functions of our immaterial part, like mind, conscience, will, emotions, all those things function as a part of our immaterial part, just like soul and spirit do. So really, soul and spirit are two parts of our immaterial functioning, and body is the part that we see and that carries our immaterial part around. Yes, Gene? Only God knows who fits into that group. It obviously is those whom He, as Romans 8 says, whom He foreknew and predestined. So it is the same group as those who are elect, as those who are chosen for salvation. Same group. Romans 8 makes that clear. But none of us knows who that group is. And let me say this also. The general call may go out to everybody, but in reality, not everybody, not even everybody gets the general call. There are some people who never hear the gospel presentation. And, you know, we have some missionaries here tonight who are seeking to do something about that in France. And that's our call as the people of God to get the gospel to the far reaches of the world, to all people groups. Because it's not God's fault if some people never hear even that general presentation of the gospel. It's not God's fault, it is our fault. So the general call potential is for that to go out to everybody. That's God's desire and heart. The effectual call is that group of people that will end up being saved because they're the ones that are justified and glorified. But who that is, we don't know. All we know is that it is God's grace that allows us to hear the gospel, respond in faith, trust Christ. That's our responsibility. Now, what God is doing in the background is His responsibility. It's really not up to us to try to figure that out. But that is probably the most difficult question in this whole arena. And I'm going to get back to it in a little bit when we talk about how this call works, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Okay. All right, let's move ahead then. This effectual call is actually brings one to repentance. It is always effective. But here's something also important to understand, the third characteristic of it or description of it. It does not force man against his will. This is where we get into that balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, our will, our responsibility. The effectual call does not force man against his will. God does compel us. He does draw us. He does move in our hearts by the Spirit to convict us to the point that we'll trust Christ. But it's not like He drags us kicking and screaming to salvation and we're saying all along, I don't want that. I don't want to be saved. But I have to, right? No, it's not like that. There are God's grace and sovereignty is much more amazing than any of us can imagine. And so, while God is doing His work, we don't see all of that. All we see is, I heard the gospel, and my heart was moved, and I responded in faith and obedience to the gospel. That's what we see happening. Now, and that's just as much a work of God as all of the other things we've been talking about. All the time that I'm hearing the gospel, that I'm feeling drawn in my heart and convicted in my heart of my sin, and I realize I need to trust Christ, and I finally take that step, and I step out in faith to trust the Savior, all of that time, God is working in my heart to bring that about. I don't know that. I don't see that. But that's part of how God works. He doesn't force us against our will. He works in His sovereignty. It's big enough to include our will and our responsibility. So God doesn't drag us kicking and screaming, and I never wanted to go to heaven. Who made me go to this place? God is working in our hearts all the time. There's no contradiction here between this effectual call and our freedom. The Bible teaches both, and where we cannot logically fit them together, we need to let them just abide side by side. We need to accept both of them. Now, I want to give you a couple of passages that show that. This is a passage we looked at last week. I don't have it on the screen, so let's turn to John 6. John chapter 6 and verses 44 to 47. John 6, 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Now that's a clear and pretty powerful statement of this calling that we're talking about. Nobody's going to get saved unless God is at work drawing them. And that's just another expression for this conviction of the Spirit, that He's working in our hearts, convicting us of our sin in such a fashion that we are drawn to Christ. We're drawn to the Savior. So no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless that happens. Okay, so that's the calling. And He says, I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, these people are inevitably going to be in heaven. These are the saved people. Like Romans 8 says, those who are called, they're glorified, or they're justified, and they're also glorified. So He says, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Now look at verse 47. Very, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Now wait a second. Jesus, I thought you just told us no one can come to me except the Father draws him. So it's all God's work, right? Yes. But how do I get eternal life? I believe. So it's my responsibility to believe? Yes. Well, how can those two go together? God's drawing me, then how can it be my responsibility? Now, that's where human logic breaks down. And this is where I take issue with those who feel that everything has to be logically figured out. Because God says in Romans 11, who has known the mind of God? How can we figure out the one who is incomprehensible, who we really can't understand fully? So all I know is that the Bible says, I will never get saved unless the Father draws me, unless the Holy Spirit is at work doing that special calling of conviction. I also know that I will never get saved unless I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are true. Both are true. And I love the way Paul puts the two together in Philippians 2. And this may be the simplest expression of it anywhere. Philippians 2, this one is on the screen. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's just back that up. Sorry, Diana, I know you felt I was ready for the next screen, but let's back it up and just pause right here for a moment. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is that talking about? Well, please notice, he does not say work for your salvation. There's nothing here of, okay, I'm working so that I can be saved, or I'm doing some works so that I can get to heaven. We know that heaven is not a reward for anything we do. Heaven is given to us as part of the gift of eternal life that is solely by the grace of God, comes as a free gift. We simply trust Christ as our Savior. So he doesn't say work for your salvation, work out your salvation. Okay, so working out your salvation means that you live out the salvation that God has graciously given you with fear and trembling. You know, recognizing who God is, that you're going to stand before Him someday to give an account for your life and how you lived it for Him. This is our responsibility to live our lives in obedience to Christ and live out our faith. Now, while we have that responsibility, and it's clear that's our responsibility, look at what Paul says next in verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you. Now notice how he works. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So, while I'm by His grace, obviously, while I am fulfilling my responsibility to be obedient to Him and faithful to Him and live for Him, He is at the same time working in me both to will, that word means to desire, and to act, to have the strength to do what He's asked me to do in order to fulfill His good purpose. This is God's enablement. First of all, it's God who puts in my heart the desire to be obedient to Him, the desire to be faithful. So He's acting to will, to desire. He's also acting to give me the strength to act. He's working in me to will and to act. It's His work that enables me, gives me the strength to be obedient. So, is it my responsibility to be obedient and faithful? Yes. I'm to work. I'm commanded to work out what He's done in me, to live it out. But I can't do that unless He's giving me the desire and the ability. Okay? So that's the two beautifully put together. I have a responsibility to live out my faith. And it's my responsibility. I can choose whether or not to obey God or not. But I cannot please Him with obedience or faithfulness unless He is also at work, giving me both the desire and the ability to do what He's asked me to do. See, they beautifully work together. They're not pulling against each other. It's not like God forces us to do something against our will. No. God gives us the command to do it, and then He places in our hearts the desire and the ability to do it. And at the same time, I want to do it. Why? Because He's at work. You see, both are happening at the same time. And that's what this calling is all about. God's not forcing anybody against their will. His sovereignty is big enough to include our responsibility and our will and our freedom and our choices, along with what He is doing in our hearts to give us the desire and the ability. Okay? Does that passage make it any more clear, or are we still kind of muddy there? All right, we'll never completely figure this out to the point that we can logically say, okay, I've got it all down. I know exactly how it all works. We just have to accept some of this by faith. Bill, did you have a question? Can we say it takes more work for God for some of us than others? Yeah. In one sense, you know, when we talked about man and sin, we talked about the fact that we are totally depraved, which means we are completely sinful in the sense that every part of us is affected by sin. So there's one sense, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So there's one sense in which it's resurrection that God's doing, which takes the same amount of power for all of us. But then when we get saved and we're walking with Him, there are some who are like our children, some that are more compliant, more obedient, more faithful, and some that resist more, and God has to discipline more, and you know, yeah. Some of us give him more trouble than others. Okay? Yes, Bob? Yes. He actually, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about people who have been disobedient in their observance of the communion. And, yeah, because they would not respond to the conviction of the Spirit and be obedient to the Lord and get their act together and start obeying the Lord in that matter, some of them had gotten sick as chastening of God. God was chastening them. And then some of them probably responded at that point, got right with the Lord. Others did not. And so He said some of them sleep or had died. So I think, yeah, that indicates that there are different levels of God's chastening. Some people respond quicker than others do, and some never respond as believers, and the ultimate chastening of physical death is sometimes the result. Yes. Yeah. That's a very important part of the process, is to learn more of what His Word tells us about who He is and what He expects. And that is our responsibility. That's why the Bible commands us, for instance, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a command to us. It's our responsibility to obey it. We are to grow in our knowledge and in the character of Christ as well. And the amazing thing about it is, at the same time, we are responding and we're responsible. God is also at work saying, here's the desire, here's the ability to do this. He's also at work in us to do that. So it's a beautiful, beautiful combination of the two. Tommy? Yeah. I think you've stated something pretty important there, Tommy. I think the more we do grow in our understanding of the Scriptures and of the character of God, the more we realize we're a long ways from that. The more we realize we've got more ground to make up than what we thought. We don't have enough time in this world. Yeah. None of us do. None of us will fully reach that until we're glorified. And that will be the... But we're to be making progress in sanctification all through our lives toward that goal of Christ-likeness. But it will not fully be realized for any of us until we get to heaven. Yeah. Yeah, he did. And, you know, yeah, number of times. Romans 7 being one of them, that we struggle with doing what we know we shouldn't do and not doing what we know we should do. Okay? All right, let's move on to talk about the fourth description of this effectual call. That is, it does not relieve those called of personal responsibility. Just give you a couple of verses. I think we can summarize some of this fairly quickly. First of all, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Now, that's an interesting concept. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Just before that verse, if you read the whole passage, he's talked about it is our responsibility to add to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge. And he mentioned several things that it is our responsibility to grow in, to add to where we start with faith in Christ. We're to grow. And then Nick follows it up with this verse, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. Now, there's a clear indication of responsibility, right? Make every effort. Come on. You got to put something into this. God is never going to drag you kicking and screaming. You have to make every effort, but notice what he says. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Now, what he's saying there is by your growth, you are confirming the fact that you're genuinely saved. And that truth is found throughout the New Testament. If you're genuinely saved, there will be some fruit in your life, some results, some evidence of life change and of new desires for the things of God. There'll be some fruit. You know, Jesus says the soil or the seed that falls on good soil brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. There are different levels of growth. And hopefully, we may start at 30. We're getting closer to 60 and we're growing and showing more fruit. But there will always be fruit when the seed finds good soil. When people get saved, there's always some evidence of salvation. And when you see that evidence, that confirms the fact that you're genuinely saved. And he speaks of that here as your calling and election. So what God did in eternity past, when you're obedient to him, you're giving the evidence of genuine salvation. That's really what he's talking about. Okay, so that clear evidence of our responsibility. Make every effort. Put some sweat into this. You know, you've got to discipline yourself to grow spiritually. And as you show evidence of genuine salvation, you're just confirming what God's already done in your heart and life by saving you. And then Revelation 17:14. This is kind of a backdoor way to come at this truth, but it does imply it at least. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, speaking of the armies of the Antichrist and the kings under his control. Because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him, notice this last expression, with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Isn't it interesting how Christ's followers are described? Called, chosen, that's God's work. And faithful. That's our responsibility. So here, we have the two again. Yes, God is always at work when people get saved. Without this work of God's calling, no one would be saved. That's what Jesus said, right? No one comes to Father except, or no one comes to me except Father drawing. But at the same time, We have a responsibility to be faithful. So we are known as His faithful followers, not just those that are called and chosen, but faithful. Well, I really wanted to get to this next section. We'll have to wrap that up next week, because I think the means of the call, how the call happens, just kind of helps clear things up. Let me just real quickly give it to you, but we'll come back to it next week. The instrument is the gospel. The way God calls us to salvation is through the gospel. Then there is an intermediate agent, which is the witness, the person who brings the gospel. And we'll look at passages that describe all this next week. So the instrument is the gospel. The intermediate agent is the witness. And the direct agent, and I'm leaving out all the verses here. We'll get to that next week. The direct agent is the Holy Spirit. So here's the way the calling of God works. A witness, a person, takes the gospel, and that person is used as the agent of the Holy Spirit, who does His work through the gospel and through that human witness in people's hearts to call them to salvation. That's how this calling happens. And we're going to see some pretty powerful verses next week from Romans 10 that make it clear, if you don't go tell them the gospel, they won't get saved. So all that we've been talking about recently about election and calling and all of that, some people take that to mean, well, if people are chosen and are called by God, then I don't have to do anything. They're going to get saved, right? No! Remember, the responsibility is also a part of what God uses and how God works. And so it's heresy to say that I don't need to take the gospel to someone because God's already got it done. That's heresy. We're going to see that the Scriptures clearly say without a preacher, they can't hear and they can't believe and they can't be saved. And so I think that, for me, puts it all together. When you realize that the instrument is the gospel, the intermediate agent is the witness, the direct agent that really does the changing of the heart is the Holy Spirit. But He uses us as the intermediate or secondary agent to get the gospel to people. And that's how this works. That's how God calls people. You see, it's up to us to get the gospel to them. Nobody can say, well, God's got His elect and probably some of them are in Africa, so He'll get them. I don't need to do anything. No. That's not how God works. God says they'll not get saved unless you take the gospel to them. There's where our responsibility is. So I really wanted to get to that because to me that kind of ties it all together. We're going to come back and hit that tack with a sledgehammer next week, okay? And really drive it in good. Make sure we've got that down. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for the preciousness of Your Word and of Your plan of salvation. It's so easy for even a child to understand that they need to trust Jesus. And yet, when we get down to the meat layers of even Your plan of salvation, there's so much there, so much riches of Your grace and of Your working that is even beyond our ability to figure out. And we just thank You for all You've done. Thank You for the amazing, simple and yet profound way that You save us. We give You all the glory and the praise for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.